At the beginning of the service, I mentioned that we had a few visitors, and indeed we have a special visitor, Janelle Arnold, and I just noticed their whole family's here visiting, except Debbie, of course. Well, you're not really visiting, but anyways, we're glad to see you, and Janelle is visiting, but she's not new to Pine Grove. She came here, I'm thinking maybe around 15 years ago, and we watched her grow and develop and go off to South Africa to continue her education, come back, and then move out to Calgary, where she is now working with Navigators. And we're so pleased to have her this morning to give us our sermon. And I think she'll talk a little bit what she's doing in Calgary, too. So, Janelle, welcome.
Hi, everybody. Morning. Okay, I'm quite tall, so, oh yeah. I don't. Some of you were here the first time I preached here, which was like the youth leading the service when I was maybe like 15 years old, and I took off my shoes to preach, and I don't know where I got the nerve, but I had it, so this time I'm going to keep my shoes on, though. So yeah, my name is Janelle. I spent the first... I don't know. I've spent about 10 years at this church in total, and currently I'm in Calgary, and I've been there for a year, and I'm continuing on for a second year. I work with the Navigators of Canada, and I specifically work at the university there in Calgary, doing campus ministry. And I first of all want to thank the church for supporting me, as well as many individuals in the church who support the ministry that I do there, and I really, really love it. I have lots of stories. A few of them have made it in here, but there's lots of other ones. So another time, you can ask me for those, or you can sign up for my newsletter and hear all of those. So I've been in town in Ottawa for the last 2 or 3 weeks, and I have a lot of people that I want to see in a short space of time. And I love making friends, and I love having friends and keeping in touch with them, so it's been like a power through to try and have as many encounters with people as possible. I've had a lot of brunches, and I've had a lot of ice cream. Last night, I actually refused ice cream. My family was having it, and I was like, I can't, which never happens, but I was like at my capacity. I was like, I've had too many ice creams with people. And so there were a few stories this morning. Your series that you're going through is your favorite Bible story, and I had a few stories that were sort of shortlisted. But the one that ended up winning out is a story about a meal, about a breakfast between friends, because having meals with friends is one of my favorite things to do, and you learn to treasure those meals. You wish that you could spend a lot more time with people, but you learn to just enjoy the one meal you have with people while you're around. And so we're going to be looking at that. It comes from John chapter 21, and if you... We're here a couple months ago. My friend and friend of the church, Ben Peltz, was here, and he spoke about the life of Peter and about his personality and about his failure and his ultimate redemption with Jesus and how he was sort of reinstated to his calling. And so he talked about the end of John chapter 21. So all of you should be experts on that. And if you're not, you can go listen to his sermon, which is great. We're going to look at the first half of John chapter 21. So that's what we're going to be doing this morning. And I have a physical Bible with me. I have no technology, as you've noticed. And if you have some sort of physical or electronic Bible, I'd love if you turn to John chapter 21 and followed along with what we're doing, because I always tell the students I'm with that it's... I feel like when you have a physical thing that you're engaging with, you often remember more and just, like, pay attention more. And feel free to, you know, get distracted and read other parts of John. Because if you're distracted and reading the Bible, it's still accomplishing something. So, so the title in the NIV of this story is The Miraculous Catch of Fish. And lots of you have probably heard it. And it's a really interesting part of John because the previous chapter of John... which was the resurrection of Jesus and Jesus appearing to Mary Magdalene and then the disciples minus Thomas and then the disciples with Thomas because Thomas wanted his own special moment with Jesus. And then there's sort of a nice little wrap-up moment. And you feel like, okay, cool, credits roll. Here we are at the end of John. This is it. And he specifically, the author John says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So you're like, cool, sweet. I know why you wrote the book, John. I know what you wrote. It's all good. Jesus is risen from the dead. Sweet. And then there's another chapter, which is weird. It feels like an epilogue. But John never, if you've read some of his letters and stuff, his style choices are very interesting, and so we just are rolling with it. He had more to say, and so here's when he tells this story. So I'm going to read the story now. So John chapter 21, verses 1 to 14. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So, there's a lot of things that I really like about this story. One is that it's very vivid. John gives us a lot of detail, so it's easy to imagine yourself there. I like a good story, and I like picturing myself in a story. And he tells us that he was with Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, his brother James, and then two other disciples who for some reason don't get mentioned by name. I don't know why. They were maybe unimportant. Maybe John didn't like them. No. They weren't essential to the story, or he forgot who specifically was there, which is a very realistic thing when you're telling a story. You're like, that guy and some other people, I don't know, they were there. And then John goes on. It says Tiberias, another name for the Sea of Galilee. And we're not quite sure why they're there, except there's some mention in other, in Mark and in Matthew, that Jesus said that he was going ahead of them to Galilee and they should maybe meet them there or meet him there. So they were in Galilee for some reason. And they were probably waiting and probably a little bored, and they had been having a weird few weeks, to say the least. The friend that they had been following around for 3 years had been killed and then raised back to life and kept popping up in rooms that they were sitting in. So they're having a weird time. And so they were probably just looking for something to do. I don't know what the emotional tone of deciding to go fishing was. I don't know if it was like a bad thing or a good thing. I think it was probably just a thing. I think they were just like, well, okay, we're waiting for Jesus, but we don't know what else to do, so I guess we'll go fishing. And so they went fishing because Peter is not a very patient guy. He's not very good at sitting still, as we've seen it time and time again. And they don't catch any fish, which in the grand scheme of things, isn't a big deal, I don't think, because their friend just died and was raised to life. So not catching any fish probably isn't the biggest concern in the world, but it still kind of sucks if you're like a fisherman and you go fishing. You intend to catch fish, and they don't. And then there's a guy who appears in the misty morning, and they don't know who he is, and he says, "You haven't caught any fish." It's sort of a rhetorical question, and they say, "No, we haven't caught any fish." And he says, "Try throwing your net on the other side of the boat," which is something that I would say to someone who asked for fishing advice, because I don't know anything about fishing, so it's not very good advice. But Jesus says it, and they try it out, and it works. They catch a huge number of fish. And the disciple, John, the author, recognizes that the guy on the beach is Jesus, whether it's because it was lighter, or they got closer, or because he knows when weird stuff like that happens, it's probably Jesus, because he has experience with this. And Peter is the one who freaks out. He grabs something to wear. So apparently in the Greek, it's like said in a kind of coy way, but Peter was basically naked in the boat, and so he has enough sense to put on something to wear to greet Jesus, but not enough sense to like think maybe I should just help row the boat and we'd get there faster and I'd be dry. Like, he sort of half thinks it through and does a quick 100-meter freestyle swim to shore, which it says it's like about 100 yards from shore. And that's another reason why I love the story. So it's very vivid, but also Peter's response is so moving. I'd like to think I'm more of a John, where I observe things and then don't do anything about it. But I'm probably giving myself too much credit. I'm probably more like one of the disciples who John forgot their name. I'm probably not really important in the story at all. But I spend a lot of time with the cerebral gospel. And Peter clearly just loves Jesus, just loves to be with Jesus. I don't think I've ever swum quickly to be with anyone, and let alone in that frenzied estate. And that sort of moves me when I read the story. And it moved me even more when I recalled how Peter's story with Jesus started, which was recorded in Luke chapter 5, and there was another full net of fish, and his response was quite different. So Jesus, in Luke chapter 5, is teaching at the Sea of Galilee, the same sea that we're on now, and Jesus is teaching to a bunch of people, and so to get a better angle, he gets into a boat of this fisherman, Simon, and sits down in the boat and is teaching, and he says, "Throw your net into the water," and Simon says, "We've been working all night, like me and my friend James and John, we've been working all night and we haven't caught anything, and like we're fishermen and it hasn't worked. But you seem important, so I guess I'll do it." And he throws the net in and they catch an insane number of fish, so much that the boats start to sink and the nets start to tear. His response then is to say to Jesus, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." So he feels unworthy, he sees this display of power and holiness, and he pushes Jesus away. He says, I can't be part of this. Like, you're too amazing for me. And Jesus says to them, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll fish for people. Come follow me." And they follow him. And then he follows them for 3 years, and all this stuff happens. And now, something about those 3 years with Jesus means that now, when an amazing display of holiness and power happens, Peter says, "I want to be with you. Don't go away from me, Lord. I know I'm a sinful man, but I understand something about grace, and I know that I'm still invited to be with you, even though I'm not worthy at all." So that's very moving to me as well, that Peter just can't help himself. He just loves Jesus. So he swims to the shore, and then they get to the shore, and they pull the fish in when Jesus asks them to, and it's Simon who goes and does it. He's clearly very, like, eager to please here. He, like, runs, grabs the fish, and John tells us there are 153, which is very specific, and there's lots of arguments in commentaries about what that means, and the general consensus is that just means there are a lot of fish. There's maybe some symbolism there, but it means there were a lot, and it means probably somebody counted them. But I just love it. It was like a fun detail that John throws in. He's like, there were 153, and the net didn't tear. I was there. I'm telling you about it now. So then they get invited by Jesus to come have breakfast. And he takes the bread and the fish that he somehow already had, and he breaks it and gives it to them, which probably brought to your mind and to their mind the night before he was betrayed, when he broke bread and shared it around as a symbol of his broken body. And it probably also reminded them of the time when they were on the same shores of the same sea and Jesus multiplied bread and fish to feed thousands of people. And it probably also reminded them of the time when Jesus walked on water and it was kind of misty out and they didn't recognize him. But then they did, and Peter also, again, was very eager and ended up not going super well. And they probably reminded of 1,000 other moments with Jesus because they were his best friends and they had spent 3 years with him. But now they were calculating all these memories in light of the fact that he had been crucified and raised from the dead and was sitting in front of them. And he was the risen Christ who had defeated death. And they didn't quite know what that meant, maybe, but they knew that something big was happening. And yet, there he was, making them fish. Which is probably, it's hard to reconcile for me, who knows about God of the universe, God Almighty, and also knows about Jesus and the stories. But it's probably much harder for them, who knew Jesus as a guy who was their friend, but they also knew all these things about him. Probably their minds were freaking out as they're sitting there. And it says they didn't say much at the breakfast because they were probably a little bit overwhelmed. And it reminds me, I have a couple of references here for different types of people, because I was thinking about different like movies and stuff that reminded me of, where there's a huge big thing happening, but then there's sort of a timeout moment. And it reminded me, it's sort of a joke every time I teach or like lead a Bible study, I always end up referencing The Lord of the Rings because it has so many good references. But it reminds me of The Lord of the Rings at the end, when the hobbits have just like saved the world, and then they're sitting at their pub in their hometown, and they just have a moment. Nobody around them knows what they've done, really. They just have a moment of like, whoa, we just saved the world. Like, what's happening? But they're just like having a beer and letting all the things wash over them. And it also reminds me of the movie The Santa Claus, which is the greatest Christmas film of all time, in my opinion. My family's laughing at me. So in The Santa Claus, it's revealed that this guy, Scott Calvin, Tim Allen, is the Santa Claus, has taken on this role, and is sort of manages to, he gets like arrested, a lot of things happen. But he comes out of that, and he's victorious, and he's going off to give presents to all the children in the world. But his son, Charlie, who's like 5 years old, maybe, has been with him the whole time and has been the only one rooting for him through this whole thing. And now Santa has to go off and distribute presents, but he loops back around when he's on his way to Iowa, I think. He comes back around to see his son, Charlie, and they sort of share a moment together of like, oh, wow, all this crazy stuff has happened, but here I am. We're going to have a time out because you've been with me the whole way. And it's a really intimate moment. And that's like this story, which is just a really intimate moment between friends. And part of the intimacy for me comes in the fact that I've spent a lot of this year in Calgary cooking food for people. That's been like one of my things, and I talk about it a lot because I enjoy it. So if you ever need meal ideas for like 15 to 20 people, for about a $60 to $70 budget, let me know, because I have become a pro at that. But the intimacy of cooking for people isn't just when they walk through your door and you serve them the food. It's that there's a whole preparation process that happens beforehand. You have to like spend your day working around when you're going to cook and where you're going to cook, in my case, and how to get the groceries and how to transport them from different places, and then you have to prepare all the food, and it's this whole long thing, and you're, as you're cooking, you're thinking about the people that are going to be coming, and you're excited to have them come. And so picturing Jesus, who the passage Danny read earlier, of he was there at the beginning of everything, and he's he's there cleaning fish and making bread for them. It's like, yeah, you can tell I'm a bit moved by that. Like just picturing God Almighty cooking for his friends is really beautiful to me. And this is a beautiful God to choose to serve because he served us first. After this, after this story takes place, you guys probably know the Great Commission. They go to a mountain in Galilee, and Jesus gives them the charge to go and make, well, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So just as Jesus promised at the beginning when he met these disciples, he said, I'm going to make you fishers for people. That's still his goal now. That's still what the mission is. He's going to go. He's going to make them disciples for people. He's going to make them fishers for people. And for me, I want this story is teaching me in my current stage of life is what that looks like. Jesus gives them a picture of what making disciples of all nations is going to be like for them from now on. And I'll explain what I mean by that. So we're going to focus on the three commands that Jesus gives in this story. He gives three different commands, which I think say to me, this is how it's going to be when I teach you how to make disciples. The first one is that he tells them to cast their net on the other side of the boat, on the right side of the boat. Which, as I said, is not great fishing advice, but it's a very specific and clear instruction. And the whole point of Jesus saying that is that you can't do anything without me. Jesus is saying to them, I'm going to let you know what you need to do, and it may not sound like great advice, but you can't do anything without me. And the flip side of that is that you can do so many things with me. And that's the key. He was there at precisely the correct time with precisely the correct instruction for them to have the result that he intends. And learning this while in my year of ministry has been very hard. It's so simple and so difficult at the same time to recognize that if I make to-do lists on my own and don't involve Jesus, I'm going to get some stuff done. But it's not the result that Jesus has in mind, and the result that I have in mind maybe aren't going to correlate, and then I'm just wasting my time because I'm doing ministry because I want to serve Jesus and what he has in mind. And learning that surrendering to Jesus and giving him my intentions isn't one of the things on my to-do list, because, like, do laundry and email this person and then also surrender everything to Jesus doesn't really make sense. My job, the one thing on my to-do list, is to give the list to Jesus. That's what my job is. And I have a lot of conversations with people about what that means practically. And it is my conviction that if we come up with a lot of self-help ways to surrender to Jesus, then we're not asking for Jesus' help, which is the whole point. If we learn how to follow Jesus without having to consult Jesus, what are we even doing? So my conviction is that all I know how to do is pray. And so that's my advice, is when you're learning to surrender things to Jesus, ask Jesus how to do it, knowing full well that Yeah, in John chapter 15, Jesus says, if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And that, I think we'll all be learning that for the rest of our lives, how to do that better and better. Yes. This year, I've also learned that, well, I've had lots of really interesting and cool moments with people on and around campus. And one of the most cool stories, one of the most amazing students that I became friends with this year, I became friends with him because he was in the wrong room at the wrong time. My Bible study had like a room booked, and we walked in and said, hey, we have this room booked, which happens a lot. And he sort of looked confused, and I said, well, we're studying the book of Mark in the Bible, and you're welcome to join. And he said, okay, sure, which doesn't happen often. So he stayed, and we sort of became friends with him. And for like literally months, I would like tell other people that I work with, like, okay, this guy's been coming. I don't know what he believes. Like, I have no idea if he would call himself a Christian or not, because he just, like, plays the role so well. He just, like, slots right in. And eventually a whole massive backstory opened up, and there's a whole bunch of other parts of the story, which I can tell you another time. But the point was, one of the highlights of my year was because of an accident. It's not just for me. So my fellow intern, Zach, in Calgary, he met one of his good friends this year, who he's sort of been discipling and meeting with every week, because he sat in the cafeteria at the U of C, which is called Mac Hall, and he was sitting there. He had some time to kill, and he felt he had forgotten his Bible at home that day, and he felt like he should go home and get it. It's about a 10-minute walk home. He was like, okay, I guess I'll go home and get my Bible in this time I have to kill. So he came back with his Bible, was sitting in Mac Hall with the Bible open, and a guy walked by and said, oh, what are you reading? And he said, the Bible. And he said, oh, I've read that. Didn't like it. And then they became really good friends. And we've been seeing him a couple times a week. And he's been coming to lots of our things. And he's just wonderful. Again, a supposed accident, because Zach felt a vague prompting that he should go home and get his Bible. And it's my experience that all my best stories in ministry and just in life are the ones that are just Jesus through and through, that Jesus started and finished. And I have a lot of stories about me trying hard to do stuff, and then it's sort of working. But all my, like, really good stories with good punchlines are the ones that God orchestrated from top to bottom. And I think the disciples would say the same. I think that that's their experience as well, that all their best stories are when Jesus did the beginning and did the end, and they got to see the middle, and they got to be amazed. And that's really cool that this is our boss, this is our Lord, that he gives good instruction, and that he is clear to us, and that he cares about what we do, which leads to Jesus' second command. So his first command was to throw the net on the right side of the boat, to remind us that we can't do anything apart from him. The second command that he gave was to bring the fish that they had caught. And they brought the fish that they had caught, but Jesus already had fish cooking on the fire, which is an interesting, like, two-part moment there. You're like, okay, well, I'm bringing the things you told me to bring, but they don't seem essential. But Jesus does ask them to bring the fish. He's not like, oh, you caught a bunch of fish. Cool, that was just a show-off. Throw them away. he actually wants them to bring what they have caught, because what we do actually matters. Fishing for people, making disciples, is important. And in this story, unlike the first time that there was a lot of fish caught, the nets don't tear. Every fish is counted, 153. Every fish is important, because Jesus doesn't just give instructions for no reason. He doesn't get us to do things just because. He has important, specific things for us to do. But he already has breakfast prepared because he's the one in charge of the whole story. We're just in charge of the specific fish that he told us to catch. But we don't have to worry about where that's going to go, how it's going to happen, where am I supposed to be next. He says, I told you how to catch the fish, bring the fish. It's fine. Calm down. And yeah, that is a wonderful thing to remember, a wonderful relief that you're not in charge of the whole story and you don't have to be. Which sometimes the ministry is a little weird because you want to have nice endings to things. You want to say, here's the thing that started to happen, and then here was the conclusion. Wow, look, I know the purpose of everything I'm doing. Sometimes you're just doing stuff because you're like, I think Jesus told me to do this, so I'm just going to do it. And then it doesn't have a nice ending. You're like, I don't know, I'm not part of the whole story. With lots of these students I work with, I'm part of 2, 3, maybe 4, 5, 6 years of their lives. And then they're going to move on and do other things. I don't get to be there for all of it, maybe. But that's okay, because I'm not in charge of their whole story. God is a much better and more reliable companion for them than I will ever be. So I'm pretty comfortable letting him take the reins. So the second command was that Jesus tells the disciples to bring the fish that they have caught. And the third one is that Jesus tells his disciples to come and have breakfast, which is a great command. I mean, if you've ever been commanded to come and have breakfast with someone, you're like, okay, I can probably do that. And to me, that shows that he is telling them what he says in the Great Commission. I will be with you always, and I want you to be with me, because he loves to be with the people he loves. That's Jesus' favorite thing. He loves to be with us, which is a whole amazing theological thing to think about. And yes, they're being fed and they're being refreshed for what's to come, because they're about to go and preach to thousands of people and be persecuted and martyred and all kinds of crazy things. But I think if you think that they're being fed and stuff so that they can go out, then you're missing that the point of everything is for us to be with Jesus. That's Jesus' goal in everything. And in John 14, Jesus talks about going and preparing a place for his disciples. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. There's many rooms. And Thomas, ever the questioner, says, we don't know the way to where you're going. How do we go there? And Jesus says, I'm the way to where you're going. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And so in that story, Jesus is saying, I'm going to the destination. I am the destination, but I'm also the way to where you're going. I'm on the way, and I am the destination. I'm where you're aiming towards, which means there's never a point where you're not with Jesus, because you're with him on the way, and you're with him at the end. And this is a thing I've ended up saying this to a lot of students this year, that God isn't a God who sends us away from himself to go do something and then come back and bring the work that we've done. He already has gone to where we're going, and he goes with us along the way and goes behind us as well. And if you ever have the thought, oh, I need to do this first and then I can come to Jesus, you maybe have missed what Jesus wanted all along. He wants to be with you. And so these three commands together, so we have Jesus reminding us that we can do nothing apart from him, reminding his disciples that they, as they go to make disciples of all nations, that they need to listen to his instructions, and he's going to have some specific, some strange-sounding instructions, and they need to listen to him. Because they can't do anything without him. And the second being to... Wow, I've forgotten my second point. Okay. The second being that they need to bring what they have caught, because he has specific things for them to do that are important, and the results do matter. But we're still invited to the table, just as Peter understood when he swam rapidly towards Jesus even though he knows he's unworthy, he knows that he's still invited to the table because the third command is to come and have breakfast with Jesus. And so I think this is the story's invitation to me and invitation to you, is that we can take a moment to pause and to worship and enjoy Jesus. Because to me, this story and my prayer for this morning has just been that Jesus would be more wonderful in our eyes than before. Because to me, this story made me fall in love with Jesus even more. And so we have a moment to pause and just worship Jesus as we sit and commune with him, knowing that there's important things for us to do and knowing that Jesus will be with us along the way and will give us clear instruction. But let us be reminded of the joy that it is to serve a God who served us first and to obey a Lord who gives us instruction and guidance and to sit at the table with a friend who loves us like this. All right, I'm going to pray, and then I'll be done. Jesus, you are really wonderful. And I think I'm just starting to understand the depths of how intimately you love us and how much you care for us. And I'm excited for all the fish you have for us to catch. I'm excited for the assignments that we have and the guidance you're going to give us and how we're going to have lots of moments of saying, oh, it is the Lord. There he is. There he is doing amazing things. But I pray that this morning would be a moment of pause, of just communing with you, a timeout moment in the story, and remembering how amazing you are, that we would just be in awe and worship you before we feel like we have to go out and do stuff. And I pray that as we go, we would remember that you're with us always, that you're the way and the destination, and that you are, just incredible. Thank you, God. In your name, amen.